Hey, Naomi, and if you wasn't here the last couple of nights, Randy and Naomi are missionaries to Cambodia. They're going to be going to the field in August, and so they're about 84% of their support. And so I would ask you to pray that Lord would allow us to have a part in that. And what was interesting, if you didn't hear this story, is when my wife and I started deputation in 2004. To go to Ghana. We, in our first missions conference in Hobbs, New Mexico, at that time, Brother Aaron Denson was the pastor. He's now the pastor of Arden Road Baptist in Amarillo. But anyway, one of the missionary families that were in that conference with us was Ray Shule family, and that was Randy's parents. And Randy was actually there at that conference as well. And so that's interesting. They went to the field not long after that, and his daddy and mom served 11 years in Cambodia, and now he's pastoring back in his home church. We went and served in Ghana for 11 years, and now I'm pastoring my home church. Isn't that crazy? We have the same story. And then Naomi, her dad, Pastor Brian McMath, is pastor of Valley Bible Baptist Church in Espanola, New Mexico. They were one of our supporting churches from the time that we went to the field all the way to the end. They supported us, and so they've had a part in our life indirectly that way. And so it's neat how the Lord has brought them here for our conference. And then if you've missed, we've had David and Vicki Bennett, and David and I have been friends maybe 5-6 years through electronic mail and social media. We've communicated in that manner, and even David had come to Ghana twice. Both times I was either leaving the country or out of the country on furlough, and so we didn't actually get to meet until this weekend. And he is a missionary for 27 years in Brazil. Now he's missions director at Silent Word Ministries International. It's an independent Baptist mission agency for missionaries to the deaf. And so they've really got a burden for these marginalized people around the world, the deaf people. And that's a group that needs the light too. They need the gospel, and they cannot hear the gospel through their ears, but they can see the gospel through sign language. And I haven't had a chance to tell Brother David yet, but I would like him to do some sign for us, maybe, if not this morning, tonight, when he presents his field. And I know several people are interested in sign language in our church, and maybe just to give them an idea of what it looks like to sign and preach and voice. And mine's kind of a little rusty, and so, but he, I just want him to do that. But that's his ministry, and he's been preaching on deliberate discipleship this weekend. And that's a little different topic for missions. And, you know, he told me Thursday night that, you know, it'd be easy for him to preach on missions. It'd be so easy in a missions conference, and that this topic is a little bit more difficult to preach. There's a lot of lot to teach as well as preach, but I appreciate him being willing to come and you know, at my request, and preach on something God's put on my heart for our church for this year. And I believe that if we can, like he taught in Sunday school, if we can get intensive in this discipleship, just think what can happen in 5 years from today. I mean, it can really explode. If we can really put that in practice. But let's welcome Brother David Bennett.
Thank you so much. It is a privilege to be here. We love being with you folks. Our fellowship has been very, very sweet. I've enjoyed getting to know many of you and talking with you and playing with you and shooting with you. And it's just been a great time. I want my life to count for Jesus. Amen. I want my life to count for Jesus. Do you really want your life to count for Jesus? I mean, really, really? Really? To what extent are you willing to make your life count for Jesus? Thank you, Randy and Naomi, for singing, and we appreciate that. I look forward to reading reports and seeing what God's going to do with them in the next 20 or 30 years if the Lord Jesus doesn't come back before then. I want Jesus to come back. I really do. But you know why I want Him to? For my sake. I can't wait to get out of here. I can't wait to be with Him. But, like the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, I'm torn because I don't want to leave. Because right this very moment, I can see a deaf woman in the Himalaya mountains of India. When I met her, she didn't even know her name or her sign language. She knows a little bit now, but she still doesn't know Jesus yet. I see a man named Samson. Samson lives in Liberia. He's deaf. He still doesn't know his name. He still doesn't know how old he is. He's 27 or 28. But he doesn't know that. But worse, he doesn't know Jesus. And I want my life to count for Jesus by telling people who have never heard about Jesus before. That drives me. I was glad to pick up your bulletin that has the music in it for the week, because missionary Dan Truax, he was a missionary in Africa for almost 50 years. He wrote almost all of those songs that are in there. And he took those songs that we all know and he put missions words to them. That's what we've been singing. In fact, some of you have had trouble singing because you weren't looking at your booklet and you were trying to sing the old words that you've sung all your life to those tunes, and you were having trouble because you have to look at them because you hear the tune, you want to sing Amazing Grace, you want to sing Down at the Cross and so forth, and Marching to Zion. But Dan Truax gave me permission many years ago, and we've printed those as well, and you've got them there. But those are wonderful songs to sing during a missions conference. One of the things I appreciate about this conference is that you are singing about missions. Because I do go to churches where they don't sing about missions during missions conference. And I wonder if they've really got their mind focused on missions when they're not singing about it. Before I speak, I do want to call your attention to your faith promise card again. You already took it up this morning. Some of you will put in tonight. We as missionaries are honored that you would give by faith so that we could preach this book. Amen. That's what we want to do, is preach and teach and reach people. And we're blessed that and honored that you would give so that we can do that. But I want you to know also that you're honored to be able to support missionaries like these. We're in this together. Reaching them over there, we can't do it without you. But I do want to emphasize, please have a part. Whether you're a child, if your son's 5 years old, 6, 7, 8 years old, get them given that dime a week. Even if it's a dime a week, that's big to them. If you're a teenager, you could be given a dollar a week, 50 cents a week, $5 a week maybe, or a month. Be involved in missions. If you're not involved in missions with a little bit, then your heart's probably not in it. And God will probably never use you a whole lot. You have to have a heart for the whole world. And this helps prove where your heart's at. Did I turn it on? Yes. This morning I'm going to begin a message on the principle of association. I told your pastor Thursday night, as he said, that this is a little different because I'm teaching and I'm preaching too. But I'm really only giving you the tip of an iceberg, because there's a whole lot more for me to give, but I'm trying to get some of the main points. And this morning we're going to start with the principle of association, and we'll go from this and continue it tonight, and then I'll do a wrap up at the end on another principle fairly quickly. Let me tell you a story before we even read scripture. I don't know how well you can see that picture there, but back in 2013, I took a team to the Deaf Olympics. The Deaf Olympics. Every 4 years they have the Deaf Olympics somewhere around the world. This time it was in Bulgaria. I had some of my disciples on this team with us. Others on the team were not my disciples, but I had some of my disciples with me. And I do what I call formal discipleship and informal discipleship. Formal discipleship is when I meet with them every Saturday morning at 6 or every Thursday night at 7 for 2 hours, or Saturday morning at 11 to 1. Whenever it is that we meet every week, that's what I call formal discipleship, because they know to be there with their homework all done. Then informal discipleship are all those other things I do with them during the week that are not necessarily, that are not for everybody. I'll take one out on Friday. I'll take another one out maybe Saturday afternoon. I'll take somebody else out Thursday for breakfast, and we'll deal with some things. Or I'll train them in how to have a Bible study. I'll actually take them and do a Bible study in someone's home for a period of weeks and train people to do that. I'll take people to the hospital, to nursing homes, door-to-door visitation. They go with me for a period of weeks, and I actually train them. There's a whole training process. We'll probably talk about that Monday night somewhat. So I have this specific afternoon in Bulgaria, we had been out distributing gospel tracts and DVDs. We have gospel DVDs for deaf people, because then we can do it with use sign language. And we had been doing this all morning, and everyone was supposed to meet back in the afternoon, and we had just finished distributing the gospel to a lot of people there in the capital of Sofia. And there were deaf people from all over the world there. So these five of my disciples were following me, and we were going to get lunch. And one of them asked this question: how do you witness to a Muslim? Now, this is informal. We're just walking along downtown Europe. How do you witness to a Muslim? So for the next hour, I was going through how to witness to a Muslim. I've got to put my Bible down because I want you to watch this. So after about 20 minutes into this, we've been walking along. I'm telling them how to witness to a Muslim. And there's a bench in downtown Sofia. And so I sit down on the bench, and one of them sits down here with me, and the others sit down on the ground, just around, and I'm continuing on how to witness to someone of the Islamic faith. This went on for an hour. I'm talking, I'm explaining. And off in the distance, and there's people coming, going every which way, this man comes hopping along. And he stops. And he looks at us. And this is exactly what he does. Hey, what's going on, man? He's an illegal immigrant from Algeria, Africa, in Bulgaria. And he just pops down in our discipleship group. Hey, man, what's going on? So I find out who he is and what's going on in his life, and I tell him what's going on here. And after a conversation of 10, 20, 30 minutes, I asked him all these questions about Islam. And he's just answering these questions about Islam, about what it means to him and what he understands about it. And then I get to witness to him for an hour. Now, how important was my witness to him that hour? What do you think, Justin? Important. Was that the most important thing I was doing that hour? No? Would you say that's the most important thing I could be doing that hour? Justin's shaking his head no. Why not, Justin? Because the most important thing I was doing that hour was showing, demonstrating how to witness to a Muslim real life, real time. Now, I spent an hour teaching how to, and God plops down this man from Algeria right in front of me, in the midst. Hey man, what's going on? And I'm thinking, Lord, what an opportunity is this? Those five disciples of mine, they talk about that till today. They'll never forget it. Because not only did they hear me tell them how to do it, well, I finally walked away with this man. And he was on his way to the mosque, which was right over across the street. And we're on our way back to the hotel. And when he splits off from me, my disciples are following right there. And they say, wow, that was cool. You did everything you just told us to do. And we saw it with our own eyes. So what I had here was I had an informal instruction time for an hour with my disciples, five of them. And then I had an hour of real life demonstration. And they all remember it till today. They'll never forget about it. But if they hadn't have been with me, none of that would have happened. If they had been off doing their own things, none of that would have happened. They have to make a decision to associate themselves with me because I've chosen them, number one. I selected them. And they have said yes. And because of that, they are seeing real life Christianity take place through their mentor. And when you put yourself in a situation like that, God orchestrates events to make sure those things happen because he's more interested in discipling them than I am. What did I do with my clicker? Here we go. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 3, please. Mark chapter 3. I mentioned this on Thursday night, but I want to call your attention to it again as we start to talk about the principle of association. When you find Mark chapter 3, would you please stand? Verse 13 introduces 14. And Jesus goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. Those were 70 disciples. Verse 14, and he ordained out of those 70, and he ordained 12, that they should be with him. Now, he's going to send them forth to preach. He's going to send them out two by two. They're going to actually even do some miracles, because they didn't have the Word of God like we had today to authenticate the Word that they were preaching. But they would never have gone out to preach. They would never have gone out to do any miracles if they had not been chosen, and if they had not associated themselves with Jesus Christ for the next year and a half, 2 years, total 3 years. Let's pray. Father, I need your help again. I can never pray enough. I really need your help. Please speak through your word and the different illustrations that I'll be using from the word, as well as maybe some more of my own, to challenge us at Bible Baptist Church in Dumas, Texas, to be about our Father's business, to be about the business of discipleship. That's why Jesus came, to disciple a number of men so that he could spread the news of his death, burial, and resurrection around the world, so that we could be saved and then follow in his train. Thank you for this church and the light that's going out from here, for surely the light that shines farthest shines brightest at home. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, look at the verse up here with me, please. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were learned, unlearned, and ignorant men, they marveled. These are the Pharisees and the scribes and the Levites. They marveled. Look at these two guys. How do they know so much? How can they talk the way they do? They speak with authority. It says, and they took knowledge of them. What? That they had been with Jesus. See, their life in the midst of this persecution, one of the first persecutions after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, their lives were different. Why? Because Jesus taught them the Sermon on the Mount? No. Because they learned the Ten Commandments? No. Because they were Jews? No. They were different because they had been with Jesus for 3 years. They associated with Jesus. Their life was wrapped around the life and ministry of Jesus Christ for 3 years. And his life impacted them to such a point that the Pharisees and religious leaders are like, whoa. How can these guys speak like this? How can they speak with such authority? How do they know so much? How can they understand the scriptures and explain things like that? They themselves give testimony. These men were with Jesus. Does anyone ever say that about your life? John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and what? Dwelt amongst us. You see, even Jesus came to associate himself with you and with me. And we beheld, John says, we beheld, we watched it, we saw it, we saw his life, we saw his glory, we saw his power, we heard his messages, we were with him. That's what mentors are supposed to do. That's what disciples are supposed to do. They're supposed to be together so disciples can learn from mentors. But if you don't associate yourself with a mentor, you just go on your happy way doing the best you can with no accountability. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Again, John was one of those three in the inner circle. Christ concentrated some of his time in investing in John. And it says, that which was from the beginning, talking about Jesus Christ, which we have heard. I heard him with my own ears. For 3 years I heard him, which we have seen with our eyes. I saw him, as did John, Peter and James and Thomas and the other guys. We all heard him. We saw him, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. We were so close, we handled him. And I'm not sure why John didn't say it, except that he was the only one that we know that did this, but he was so close. He associated himself so close to Christ, he actually put his head on Christ's bosom. They had a relationship born out of time together. Those of us who have had marriages for 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, I love my wife more today than ever. I love being with her. There's nothing like being with my wife. It's time together. Well, I love that time with Jesus too. And when you're together, their life wears off on you. You become more like them. You understand them better. And John talks about their association was close with Jesus. Howard Hendricks, he's an author, was a professor in Bible seminary for more than 50 years. He makes this statement, you can impress people at a distance, but you can only impact them up close. I want to impact people. It's one thing to influence, and that's great, but I want to go beyond influence. I want to impact. Any of y'all ever worked with what's called an impact hammer? These men on the streets that work with concrete and asphalt, and I don't even understand all of that stuff. I just know that when they take those impact hammers, I think they use those to take bolts off of car wheels too today, don't they? Don't they call those impact hammers? I mean, those things get the job done. They don't just influence the asphalt. They impact it. That's the way I want. I don't want to just impress or influence. I want to make an impact on this world. I want to make an impact on some men's lives. That's what I live for. Christ said, follow me. I got the wrong text up there. 1 Peter 2:2, that's not supposed to be there. That's Matthew 4:19. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. See, when you follow somebody, you have to associate yourself with them. We'll see more about that. This implies much more than just a simple physical following. He wasn't just saying, oh, come along behind and watch me. No, he was planning on making a spiritual difference in their lives. It wasn't just a physical following. He wanted them to spiritually follow. But you can't spiritually follow very well if you're not following physically well. Because the more you follow physically, the more you're going to catch the spirit and heart and soul and vision and passion and burden of the person you're following. That's a result of spending time together. Following requires decision. If you're going to follow somebody, you have to decide to do that. And if you're going to follow them, it requires a commitment. Matthew chapter 4, verse 20. I just read to you Matthew 4:19. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. There's the invitation. Now the commitment, the decision and the commitment comes here. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Now, usually when you hear this verse taught, we talk in a very generic way. If you want to follow Jesus, you have to leave certain things. And that is exactly what it's saying. But the principle is this also. When you're going to go follow a mentor, you're going to have to leave some things to spend some time with your mentor. See, Jesus isn't here to mentor you now. He told us to go and mentor other people, disciple everybody, the nations, not everybody, but the nations. You're going to have to leave some things in order to spend some time with a mentor. Some things that you were doing before, you can't do anymore because your mentor is going to be taking your time showing you his life, demonstrating his vision and burden as you walk with him, talk with him, sit down at his table and eat. And as Jesus passed from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, "Follow me." And what did Matthew do? He got up and he left. Now, we don't know all the details of him leaving there, but we do know this. He left it to follow a mentor named Jesus Christ. And you have to use that same principle when you're going to follow a mentor who's going to mentor you spiritually. Because that mentor wants to invest his life in yours for you to become more of what he is. Just like the Apostle Paul many times said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." We'll see more about how that works out tonight in this message. Following, number three, requires humility and self-denial. Requires humility and self-denial. See, when you think that you know it all, you don't need a mentor. You don't even want a mentor. What do I need a mentor for? I already got it all together. I already go to church. I already tithe. Is there anything else besides that? Yeah, there's a lot more besides that. One of the subjects that I teach my disciples are the 16 spiritual disciplines and how they affect your spiritual life and how they are used to draw you closer to Jesus Christ. And I spend a lot of time on those things. And yet, when I talk about spiritual disciplines, I'm actually shocked that some people can't even name half of them. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me," that means to be my disciple, "let him deny himself, take up a cross, and follow me." See, if you're going to associate yourself with a mentor, an earthly one, so that you can learn about the heavenly one and learn to follow Jesus better, you have to deny yourself. You're going to have to give up some things. Some time you're going to have to change and use your time more wisely with your mentor. And it's probably going to cost you. And it costs a lot of people a lot more than they planned on. But those whose heart is in it rejoice in the opportunity to be discipled and mentored by someone else so that they can learn how to be more like Jesus. Following requires attention. I already read this verse, but let me put the emphasis here. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. John was paying attention to what Jesus was saying, to what Jesus was doing. Now, there were a whole lot of other people who saw some of the things Jesus did. There's a lot of other people who heard his messages, but they weren't paying attention. But if you're going to be a disciple of a mentor, you have to come with your ears open, your eyes open, ready to learn, attentive. What can you teach me? Teach me more, teach me more, teach me more. I love it when I'm discipling guys, and whenever I say, "Well, let's stop for today," and they get disappointed. It's like, "We've only been here 3 hours. Is that all?" It's like, I just love that attitude. Not that I'm anybody, but God has done a work in me that I'm responsible for by the Great Commission to pass on to others. I'm just not going to throw them a message once a week on Sunday morning and sing a couple songs and say, God bless you, we'll see you next week. That's not making disciples. Following requires attention. You have to pay attention to your mentor. Following requires time. I when I first made this outline, I actually had that number one. And it's probably the most important one, but I put it last just to be able to spend a little more time on it. It takes time to follow someone. Following requires time. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Now, this is Acts chapter 1 where the disciples are now going to choose somebody to take the place of Judas. And what's one of the requirements to take the place of Judas in the disciples group? They had to have associated with us. For how long? It says, all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. You see, it was important to fill that spot with somebody who also had been in the company of Jesus for 3 years from the beginning. Because their life has been changed too. Now they were no doubt part of the 70, though they weren't chosen for the 12, but even the 70 were still around when Jesus was discipling the 12. And I dare say that the 70 were getting a lot of crumbs from the table of the 12. Beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that Jesus was taken up. See, it was important for them to fill the spot of Judas with somebody who had been associated with Jesus and the other 12 that whole time. That's who they wanted to go out and represent them. Not somebody who had just showed up yesterday. Following requires time. John 15:27, and ye also shall bear witness because ye have been with me from the beginning, Jesus says himself. Wait. Read what's there at the bottom, please. Christ did not even start his public ministry until he had disciples in whom to invest. He's walking away from his baptism, already gathering disciples in John 1 unto himself. That's really important. Unfortunately, too many of us, Robert, you're young. You need to hear this. Too many of us didn't start discipling until we were old. Now, we had more to offer when we're old. But you've got so much more than others have who you can disciple. You're old for them. Start your ministry early discipling. You'll make some mistakes. Don't worry about it. They're going to make some mistakes. Your mentors are going to make mistakes. We're all going to make mistakes, and God's going to take care of it, and he'll forgive us if it's sin, and if it's not sin, well, he can override any mistakes that we make. Continuous action, expected and necessary. Okay. Nader, come here, please. Let me illustrate this real quick. Stand right here. Yeah. Sit. He did. It's over. He sat. Stand. Ooh, good job. He did it. Now, That didn't take a whole lot. Follow. That takes time. How much time did it tell me to say, sit? And for him to do it? How much time did it take to say, stand? And he did it. How much time does it take to say, follow, and then do it? See, follow is not a one time, like, I followed. And 10 seconds later, it's over. No, follow keeps going. You follow day after day, week after week, month after month. Thank you. That was easy, right? All right, just remember that now. See, if you want to be a disciple, the meaning of disciple is a learner, a follower. But to learn, you have to follow. Because if I'm over there and I'm teaching a lesson and he stayed up here and didn't follow me, he would have missed the whole lesson. He had to go with me. He had to follow me to be there when the lesson happened. Just like in Bulgaria, if those five hadn't have been with me that day. Let me tell you this real quick. One of my disciples was not with us that day. Somewhere else. Her name is Nicole. Nicole is one of the sharpest young missionary ladies in the world. She loves Jesus. And until today, she's upset with herself because she wasn't with me that day when all of that happened. Because the others keep telling her about it and what she missed. Dallas asked me a question in the break after Sunday school. He said, so you said that they had to follow you and go everywhere you go and shadow you everywhere, right? I said, Dallas, that's exactly right. He says, so what do you do when they go, what do they do when you go to the bathroom? I already had an answer. Because I've already encountered this many times. One of my disciples is named Drew. Drew Wright. Drew will follow me like glue. He doesn't even know where I'm headed. I might be talking to somebody right now. And we finish a conversation. Drew is right there. He is on top of that conversation. When we're done, he's got questions about that conversation. And then I turn around and I start walking. And then I open the bathroom door and Drew goes, whoa. Because I tell him, there's two places. There's one place you cannot go, and that's in the bathroom with me. And number two, you can't go into my bedroom unless you're invited. Because sometimes if I'm going to discipline one of my children, which I have done many times, I'll have disciples there watching. Now, this isn't every time, but once in a while, because they want to know how to do it. And I always do it in our bedroom. Well, I used to when they were little. I want them to see everything. After a while, we'll talk about this word called transparency. Mentors, if you aspire to be a mentor, I want you to know that you are prime example number one, number two, and number three. That's what a mentor is supposed to do. It's not enough for a mentor to talk. That's what teachers do in classrooms. And the bell rings. And the students all go out. The instructor stops talking and goes the other way. A man named John Fletcher. John Fletcher was chosen by John Wesley to become the second leader of the whole Methodist movement. John Wesley and many other great giants of the faith of that time said about John Fletcher, he's the most spiritual, godly man we've ever met in our lives. And he was going to take over for John Wesley, but he died before John Wesley did. That's why you don't hear much about him. But John Fletcher would go into the classroom and he'd teach about prayer. And then when the class was over, he'd say, "Now, guys, that's the theory. Now for the practice. If you'll follow me upstairs to the loft, we'll spend some time in practice." And John Fletcher would go up the stairs to the loft on the third floor of the building, and he'd lay down on the floor and he'd pour out his heart to God for the next hour, sometimes two. And his disciples from the classroom would go up there and listen to him pray and watch him pray and learn how he prays. Because John Fletcher's teaching wasn't just this. It was an hour of this and then demonstration. But for the demonstration to take place, you have to first of all have association, because the guys who decided they weren't going upstairs, they didn't learn the lesson that day. More is caught than taught. You've heard that before, haven't you? Duh. But yet, there's so much about the Christian life we don't demonstrate to anybody. You know why? Because we don't have disciples who associate themselves with us. And they don't follow us. And we don't invite followers. And when we don't invite followers, they don't follow. I've had people tell me, "I didn't know I could. Nobody ever invited me. I didn't know I could follow somebody. I didn't even know I could have a mentor." Because they've never seen it. You are mentors. You are the training video they need to watch in real life. It is one thing to learn in a lecture, but it's a totally different thing to learn from a life. How many of you would rather learn from a life than from a lecture? Yeah. I had someone this week say, "Oh, I'm a visual learner. I have to see it." Most people are like that. We learn a whole lot better when we see it. Robert Coleman, in his classic book on discipleship called The Master Plan of Evangelism, he says this: "Contrary to what one might expect, as the ministry of Christ lengthened into the second and third year, he gave increasingly more time to the chosen disciples, not less." Somehow we have this idea that the more we spend time with a person, and the more they grow, then the less time we can spend with them. Well, eventually that does happen if you do discipleship right. Because there came a time when Jesus left. But as he got into the second year of discipleship, and then into the third, his time spent with the 12 got greater and greater and greater, not smaller and smaller and smaller. Indeed, after his resurrection even. He's already dead. He already was buried. Now he's risen from the dead. Even then, he spent his time exclusively with his disciples and the few women followers that were around them, and those who hung around the 12. Exclusively after that. Why? He was putting the final touches on them before he finally went up to heaven. And even then he sent the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, you and I have that same Holy Spirit they had. Where did the disciples learn to live and to be bold like this? Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Acts 4, 13. It's up there, I know. Do we need to finish the service or the invitation at 12? Which one? Finish the service or finish the invitation? Or finish this message, that's what I meant to say. The invitation. All right. Let me do this verse and then we'll close. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, and they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. See, they saw Peter and John as bold. Where did they learn that? From being with Jesus. Where did they learn anything? It wasn't while they were fishing in the Sea of Galilee. It was when they left their nets. So you have to give up some things. You have some decisions you have to make. Are those things more important than Jesus or not? Are those things more important than letting God use you or not? What's more important to you? See, they left their nets. 3 years later, and a little bit, the religious leaders of Israel are marveled at these men. They are so different. But why? Because they went to follow Jesus. They spent their time with a mentor, the best of all time. Now, let me finish by saying this. Jesus went to heaven. If he didn't expect you and me to mentor, then he would have stayed here and done it all himself. But Jesus went ahead and went up to heaven. You know why? Because he expected the 12 to keep it going. And today expects you and me and you and me and you and you and me to keep it going. Father in heaven, thank you for our time today talking about this subject. Lord, we need to keep it going. We need men to disciple men. We need women to disciple women. We need people who would dedicate their lives to investing in others intensely. Oh God, we all dream of having some extensive ministry and being large and growing and winning people and multitudes to Christ. And Lord, you didn't even leave a whole lot of followers here when you left. But today we see a world where there's a lot of followers, but it all started with a few. Lord, I pray you'd start it again in Dumas, Texas, with a few. As a few are intensely discipled in not just 5 years, but 10 and 20 and 30 and 40 and 50, or until Christ returns, may the few here multiply and reproduce into disciples of Jesus Christ that have denied themselves and taken up their cross and followed the heavenly mentor, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your example. Thank you for the passages, the principles that are laid out for us. Help us to be busy about our Father's business, about our Master's business. As the music plays, if God's spoken to your heart, some have already come to the altar. If God's spoken to your heart, would you come and just kneel and pray? The music will continue. You can stay seated. We don't need to sing. Give you time to think, maybe pray. If you need to come, you come.